Okay, Matthew chapter 14. The story of Herod the Tetrarch, and we'll get into all of that, what that means. And this is a flashback story. As he is hearing stories come out of Capernaum, where Christ is conducting his mission. He's focusing solely on that upper end of the Lake of Galilee. And that's where he's going to spend his entire ministry up there. And the last week before the crucifixion, he journeys to Jerusalem. So he will be in Jerusalem twice. Once when he was 13 as a young boy and he got left there. You know, any of you ever had that experience where you were with your parents driving down the road and you stopped at a gas station and you were doing something and you went out and the car was gone? And you're like, they left me. I think my wife had that experience. I didn't have that experience, but maybe some of the rest of you. They tried. I know they tried. It's like, man, we can't get rid of this kid nowhere. But anyway, but as Herod is hearing these stories and he's thinking back to John the Baptist, does John the Baptist, I believe he's got to be asking himself this question, is my execution of John the Baptist have any impact to what's happening now as he's sitting there in his palace? And it's interesting that fast forward another year, there are some theologians that at this point that Christ is now well into his second year of ministry and he has one more year approximately to go before he journeys to Jerusalem and dies on the cross. So we're somewhere in that mid to two-thirds of the way through his ministry. And as news of Jesus' healings and miracles reach Herod, like many, I can only assume Herod's thoughts would be, wow, can I see that? Healing people that are blind? Healing people that are deaf? People that can't walk? And I hear that this guy just says, get up and take up your pallet and walk. And they do. And I think he's thinking, can I see that? Not that he's trying to understand it, but that he just wants to see it. Question, but what happens when the limit of your depth of your thoughts is only wickedness and sin and superficial? Then are you only wanting to see the magic? Like going to a David Copperfield show? Like, how did he do that? This is a trick. He tried to cut the guy in half and the guy still got up and walked. No, I'm just, that was a joke, son. Just forget that. But does he just want to see that? Or does he truly want to meet the person and understand, what is this? Who is this? Why is this? And I don't think so. I think his thought is only the magical. It's so amazing. And it probably had to be that way with many people because there were so many, as we learned last week, the familiarity of Jesus with his own people. Not many miracles happened in Galilee. Because people said, well, you're Joseph's son. You can't be God. So you're invalidated right away. We knew you from when you were knee-high to a grasshopper. You can't be. You just can't be. Period. End of story. Forget it. And so Christ moved on. But he still ministered in that area, many other places. Is Herod's thought marred by the sin and wickedness of his own character? And we'll ask that question at the end and see what you think. It is a wickedness that scars the legacy of a family so capable of destruction and death. But yet a light has dawned and is spreading across the northern part of Judea and Samaria. And people are coming to know Christ and repenting of their sin and being healed and being overjoyed at what Christ is doing. So take your Bibles and let's turn to Matthew 14. And it's going to be on the screen as well. Verses 1 through 12. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It's not lawful for you to have her.' Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod." Some of your versions may put her name in there, Salome. She pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took away the body and buried it. And they went and reported to Jesus. And I'm going to include half of Carrie's first verse for next week. But he can still use it.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Just a little note there. Now, when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We see here, it's interesting that Mark and Matthew, and even Luke to a small degree, tell this story, which has happened much more earlier in both of the Gospels. But because of the fame and the growing wonder of who Jesus is, the Herod family, the Herodian family, is still trying to kill Christ. And they're on this mission. And Father, as you guide us through this passage, as we take this look back, what does it mean to us? What do we do with that information today? I think it's largely a misunderstanding on Herod's part of who Christ is. How does that apply to us? Do we have misunderstandings of who Jesus is today? And I just pray that you reveal to us, Lord, any way that we are falling short of understanding and not knowing, or that we have simply not accepted Christ at all. I just pray that you open our hearts and our minds. Open our ears to hear and our eyes to see. And guide us through this passage for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And so in these first two verses, this is kind of a lot of history. At that time, verse 1 and 2, Herod the Tetrarch, what is Tetrarch? The kingdom was broken up into four parts after Herod the Great died. And this Herod Antipas was his original name. And you've got a fancy, Steve, you want to pull up, do you have that chart? Okay. They've all got it. Anyway, It would be in the, anyway. But all of the names, so you've got Herod the Great there at the top. And then you've got the next line are the five sons that are there. Right below those names is the son's mother. So like Mariamne and Mariamne the second. Malthas, I believe, is one. But the different mothers, because Herod had many, many wives. And then there were, I think there were five or seven other wives that some of them we know, some of them we don't. And we don't know if there were any children of those marriages or not. But these five sons, and Herod, Philip, married Herodias initially. And he's living somewhere in the northern part. And his brother, Herod Antipas, Herod the Tetrarch, goes and visits him. And Herod Antipas is married to Phileas, I believe is her name. She's from Nabatea. Where is Nabatea? You heard of Petra? You've seen the pictures of Petra? That's her hometown. So she is far to the south. And her father is King Aretas. So at some point, Herod Antipas dumps her and encourages Herodias to divorce her husband, which was legal in Rome, but was not legal in Jerusalem standards. But she did it anyway. Because the Herodian family is not Jewish. They are Idumean. They are from the East. And so she divorces him. She marries Herod Antipas, but she already has a daughter, Salome. And so they come and they're living there. And at some point, the first wife's father is going to come back and exact retribution on Herod Antipas. But anyway, that's kind of a brief history of who the players are and all the mixed marriages and intermarriages that are going on there. So you can see that family lineage. This family lineage is covering from when Herod the Great first took a throne in 37 BC till Herod, who's the very bottom Herod at the bottom of the sheet, bottom center. What's that? Herod Agrippa II. I think he dies in 100 AD. So for roughly 150 years, the Herodian family rules the Middle East. And the mission of Herod the Great is still intact, to kill Christ. That even though they may not be saying that, but that's Herod tried to do it when Christ was 2 or 3. You all know the story of the babe and why they had to flee to Egypt to get out of there. And that lineage continues. And so that's what's going on. That is the politics of the nation during this time. Okay? Herod Antipas is living, if you pull up that map, that's kind of what I was afraid it was going to do. He's living in Machaerus, the light part right here, this is Galilee, the state of Galilee. Here's the Sea of Galilee. Here's the Dead Sea. Jerusalem is here. This is really fuzzy. Perea is the second. So these are the two parts that Herod Antipas is governing. Machaerus is, Amman Jordan is about right here. This word we saw back in Matthew 4 or 5, Decapolis. We talked about the 10 cities to the east of the Dead Sea. And remember the pigs that went off the cliff? That took place over in this area, under the Decapolis. But Machaerus is a fortress right about here. And that's where Herod's, one of his palaces is. He had several. Herod the Great built palaces all over the Middle East. And they went and lived in, it's kind of like your vacation home in Hawaii and Greece and Anchorage and Brazil and wherever you had your timeshare condominium, right? That's just where you went. But that's where, this is where Agrippa or Herod Antipas, when he hears all this information, Christ is up here. Here's Capernaum. And he's doing all of his ministry right here. That's pretty much the extent of where he's at. And so it takes quite a while for information to get down to Herod Antipas about all of this magical, wonderful stuff. And he's wanting to know what is going on. So it's 131 miles from here to there. Okay? Keep that as by road. 61 miles as a crow flies. What's that, Corey? Is that it? 131.6 or 7, something like that.
Okay, so
yeah. Long drive. Long, even longer walk. Just however you're traveling. On your donkey for Gene, that may be 5 days. I don't know. Mules only. Gene's not walking it. His mule's walking it. But anyway, if you pull up the website, we'll show this. SeeTheHolyLand.net. Pull that up. If you just go to the web. Anyway, if you get there, let me know. But flip over to Mark chapter 6. This is the parallel story as Mark writes it in verses 14 through 16. And King Herod heard of it, heard what Christ is doing, for his name had become well known, and people were saying John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying he is Elijah. And others were saying he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I have beheaded, has risen. And I think it's that fear when you've committed a sin, and we've all been there, and just that terror that sets in. And I don't think we have any axe murderers in here or those kind. Hopefully we don't have any of those in here. But if you've had one of those where you've done something wrong, and just who's going to find out? Who's going to know? How do I cover this up? And I think that's where Herod Antipas. Yeah, that's the right site. If you scroll down a ways, and I think that's where Herod's at. He's fearful of, I had this guy beheaded. And now he's come back to haunt me because he is, scroll on down if you can. And it's frozen? You can't see it? Okay. Don't worry about it. It's a picture of Herod Antipas. And it's not like what you would view. A lot of the artwork that we see for Christian and Jewish sites and all that kind of stuff came from Middle Eastern or Middle Age Europe artists. So that kind of thing. So there's a particular Middle Age European flavor. But if you go further back than that, if you go to seetheholyland.net and look for Herod Antipas when you get home on your computer, and if you scroll down a ways, you'll see his picture, and he's a pretty gruesome-looking character. But anyway, that was a rabbit trail. But Herod is presuming John to be a prophet, or that Christ people are saying that John is one of the prophets. A prophet has not been seen in the land for 400 years in the Old Testament because of the 400 years of silence. And now we're in the age of Christ. And so who is this guy? The Herod family was a conservative family, and they aligned with the Sadducees. The Pharisees, the Pharisaical side of the political strain or political kingdom, you might say, they were the liberals. The Sadducees were the conservatives. The Sadducees, however, did not believe in the resurrection. And so Herod is thinking, he can't be resurrected, and I don't know who Jesus Christ is. I would like to see the magic that he does, but this person has to be paranormal in nature, if you get my drift. Everybody understand what paranormal means there? Okay. Ghosts don't, there are no ghosts. That's just something made up. Demons do exist, yes. But Herod thinks that John is appearing as that paranormal figure, that he has come back to haunt him. And that's his fear. But the people fear that or think that he is a prophet. And to touch a prophet, you can't do that. It'd be like touching a military person that's high in nature. You just don't do it. And so that's who Herod is in his political strategy. And this is what Herod is thinking. And so Herod goes on in verse 3, "For when Herod had John arrested earlier, he bound him and put him in the prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother, Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet." Herod has a lustful indulgence, just like his dad. His dad had 14, 15 wives. Herod once would like to pursue that same strategy. He's now on wife number 2. He will never go beyond that. But that's his desire. And that's his motivation. Herodias is now his second wife. And John is saying, you can't do that. Roman law says yes. But the Torah says no. And if you look at Luke or Leviticus 18:16, it says, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness." You can't do that. The penalty for that would be death. And there, in Leviticus 18, there are all kinds of, it lays out all of that type of activity. And John is saying, no, God does not allow that. And John is preaching the truth. Romans 1:16, hopefully it's a verse that many of you know. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." John is preaching truth to Herod. You are on the wrong track. You need to understand who Christ is, and you need to repent, but what you're doing is immoral. And Herod's weak enough in his character. He understands that, what John is saying, but he's afraid. But Herodias, on the other hand, she's the Jezebel. She is the spiritual sister to Ahab's wife hundreds of years earlier, if you know the Jezebel of the Old Testament and what she did and the wickedness that she and Ahab conducted. And Herodias and Herod are following down that same path. Mark 6:19-20. "Herodias had a grudge against John and wanted him to put to death and could not do so, for Herod was afraid of John. Herod liked John and he wanted to talk to him. And he did talk to him on numerous occasions. He would bring him out of prison to his courtroom and discuss things with him, but then he kept him locked up because he was also afraid of who he was until he had him beheaded. Verse 20, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, even though he's in prison, so he can't go anywhere. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed that he used to enjoy listening to him. So that was the conversational structure between John and Herod Antipas. And then in Mark 6, verse 17, for Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, because she wanted him dead. And so the dance that leads to death. So there's the political nature of what's happening and the reason why he's in prison in the way that he is. But going on to Matthew verses 6 and 12 in chapter 14. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Having been prompted by her mother, he said, give me here on her platter the head of John the Baptist. Although he was grieved, the king commanded it be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took away the body and buried it. And they went and reported it to Jesus. The reason they know that this happened in Machaerus was that's the only palace that Herod had, that the prison was there inside the palace. Many of his other palaces, the prison was at some other site that was quite remote, and it would take some time to go. You couldn't just go drag the person out of jail, bring him to the courtroom, that kind of thing. So that's how they know this is the location where this took place. But the dance, the party, if we go to Mark chapter 6 and look at this, who's the dance for? Do you know? Who did he give the party for? Everybody's like, I'm not touching that one. It's a trick question. You're going to get me, I know. Mark chapter 6, verse 21. A strategic day came when it's Herod's birthday. And so he's going to throw a party. Who's he throwing the party for? His lords, himself, and his commanders. And you're right, himself. It's literally for himself. But he invites all the men. Women can't be there. So Herodias and Salome are not invited. They're somewhere else. They come later at Herod's request. Verse 22, or let's go back to verse 21. A strategic day came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men from Galilee. So now you know who's at the party. Verse 22, and when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, because Herod asked her to come in and dance. And we really don't know what the dance was. There's lots of speculation. Salome is roughly 14 to 15 years old at this point in her life. Many think that it's a lewd, something of that nature. There are others that don't. Scripture doesn't really tell us. But whatever the case is, she is dancing for these men. And as verse 22, she comes in, she pleases Herod and the dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. So the dance was of some nature that the men, of course, they're intoxicated. Anything at that point probably would have enthralled them. I mean, who knows? And he swore to her. So this is the oaths that he was talking about in Matthew, I think, verse 10, chapter 14, verse 10. whatever you ask me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom. So half of what we saw on that one screen back there, he's willing to give it to her. And Herodias would get the other half upon his death. And she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" So the mother is not there. The mother did not see it. But she runs out and asks, "What shall I ask for?" And she says, "I want John's head on a platter." And so going back to Matthew 14. And he was grieved. Verse 9. Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be done because of his oath and because of his dinner guests. And he sent and had John beheaded. And it was done. And as the platter came in, this large wooden platter with a head on it, and it was brought to Herodias, Herodias took John's lips. This is in other writings. She pulls the infamous hairpin that many of the ladies wore, and she pulls his lips and skewers it through. She was so vindictive that she could not shut this guy up while he was alive. But her intention, no matter what it took, she wanted control, not just over Herod and all of these men in this room, but she wanted control over John in the worst way. And so her last act of defiance was to place the hairpin through his lips vertically. And then the head went into the king in that position. And verse 12, his disciples came and took the body away. Who are the disciples? These are John's disciples. These are not Christ's disciples. Christ's disciples are up at Capernaum with him. John's disciples, who were there when John was baptizing Jesus Christ in the Jordan River, they're still with him. Although there's speculation that John and Andrew were part of that group and they went with Christ. But the remaining of the disciples are still there with John, and they now leave with the body to go bury it. And then they travel the 130 miles from Cheyenne to Denver to tell Jesus what happened. Does Jesus already know? As God, he has to. He knew before this ever took place. And what does he do? He waits. Because he wants them to come to him. Because he wants to care for them. He wants to comfort them because he knows the pain that they're in. He knows their heart. The courage that it took for them to walk into that castle and pick up the body and take it out and bury it wherever. Not knowing that when they walked in, would they receive the same fate? Herodias could have asked. And Herod would have done it because she ruled the family. Herod, just as many of his other brothers in his family line, had submitted themselves to the wife. They had failed the charge that God gave Adam in the garden. You are to take charge of the garden and plant it and so on. There in Genesis. And the wife was to be the helpmate. The two were equal before Christ, but there is a headship in God's plan for a marriage. It doesn't mean submission as so many think today. It means the two of them working together in holy matrimony. But the husband is to protect the wife at all costs so that she is the holy one. She is protected. But Herod has surrendered that. Herodias is now the protector. She has usurped all of the power because of that is her greed, that is her lust in anger, just as Jezebel's was with Ahab and so many others down through history. We've seen those types of relationships. They're not what God intended. But these men walk into that arena and take the body and go bury it. And they journey back to Capernaum. And there in verse 13, now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. So what? What do we do with this? This fantastic story right here in the middle of Matthew, and Mark holds the same passage. Herod the Tetrarch's initial father-in-law. Because of this, 3 years after Christ dies, AD 36, King Aretas in Nabatea, Petra, is so angry with King Herod the Tetrarch. He's not a king, it's Herod the Tetrarch, that he mobilizes his army and he marches north to Machaerus and wipes out Herod's army. Because of all the things that have happened, Herod survives, but he has nothing left. Herod would continue to have this macabre fascination with Christ up until the crucifixion. And if you look at Luke chapter 23, as the night of trials that Christ is going through leading up to the cross, as he appears before Pilate, and Christ is not saying anything. He's already been through Ananias, Caiaphas, all of these with the Sadducees, the Pharisees. Pilate interviews him, and he finds out that he's a Galilean. Herod just happens to be in town at his other palace, the Praetorium, there on the west side of the city. And so he sends him over there. Luke 23, 8 and 9. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he wanted to see him for a long time because he'd been hearing about him all the way back to this story. And he was hoping to see some sign. He still wants to see the magic. And he questions him, but Christ answers him nothing. And so he sends him back to Pilate. And we know the rest of the story. What do we want? Do we want to only see Jesus because of the magic? The healing? All of us have had family members that have passed, that we have prayed for, that we have anointed, that we have spent the night at our bedside crying and weeping and beseeching the Lord, please. And sometimes there are miracles. Sometimes that happens. Many times it doesn't. Are we only in it for the magic and the miracle? Or are we in it for the long haul? Like John's disciples, willing to walk into the castle and pick up the dead body, knowing that their life could be the same. But what did the disciples do? They ran to Jesus. Because they want to be in his presence. As we should be. When life gets hard, and it will, it does. Life is never fair, life is never easy. There are things that God calls. There are some people out there, and there are two families this week that are really struggling. They're at this point, and they have some horrendous decisions in front of them. When life is like that, what do you do? Are you going to stay faithful? Are you going to stay connected? Do you trust that even though if God takes this person that you love so dearly away to heaven, and we will see them if they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I think most of you have heard the story of a man I interviewed months ago. When he was 10, his mother was dying of cancer, and he had done just that. He's beside his bed crying and asking for God to heal her, and if God will, he will serve him. And the next morning, she's dead, and he's crushed. And he's like, this doesn't mean anything, and he pitches it and walks away for 30 years. And something happens, and God brings him back. And as he's having this conversation about, you did not do what I asked. You didn't heal my mother. Why should I trust you now? And he says, in case you want to know, your mother's fine. She's sitting here with me right now. And when I come for you, you will see her. You will meet her. You will get reunited over all the time that you've wanted. She is here. Do we believe that? When life is at its hardest and the nights are long, do we trust as John's disciples did and walked 130 miles to go to their Savior? Because that was the only place of true rest. Not knowing that in another year he is going to be taken as well. But they would see him after his resurrection on the beach cooking fish. And the one that denied him saying, Peter, do you love me? And that discussion. Will we be there? Or do we just want the magic? And the wow. Are we willing to look in the hard parts for comfort and grace and mercy that only Jesus Christ can offer? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this story. Do we truly understand who Jesus is? Or do we get caught up in all the magic, the wonder, as the entire Herodian family did? They want to just see the sign. Wow, that looks neat. Or are we willing to count the cost? And wherever Christ takes us, however he takes us, to allow him to work in us and through us, because it's his will. He has made me. He has created me. Do I let him lead, and do I follow? Father, in Jesus' name, guide us this day. Amen.